Buenos días. Good morning, family. I think it's good morning, familia, or something like that. We combine things in weird ways sometimes here at Midtown. I'd like to share some words before we transition to our text today, which is well known. We're going to be in John 12 today. The idea is that we would double down on this idea of global outreach on this particular Sunday as part of our summer stewardship focus. So before we go to John 12, I just want to mention something in case some of you might want to take the opportunity and do something about it. If you belong to Jesus, one of the most precious truths that's taught in Scripture is that every believer is adopted, chosen. He wasn't stuck with us. He created us in his image, but then those who are his children were, one and all, adopted. I remember my mom saying so many times when we were growing up, I don't know if it was her frustration with her own kids, but she would say how wonderful it would have been to have someone come in, see a child and choose that child as opposed to getting stuck with the child that God sent their way. So I don't know if that's what mom wanted for herself or she was just so frustrated with us, she wanted more obedient children. But for her, the idea of adoption was absolutely beautiful. Of course, her older sister adopted a couple of children. Maybe that's why it was near and dear to her heart. But Ephesians 1, verse 5 says, He, God, predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So he adopts enemies as his own children. I don't know what could be more beautiful than that picture. But it can also be, as believers in a fallen and broken world, a remarkable opportunity, a beautiful opportunity to adopt. And so it's something that we celebrate because it's a picture of something remarkable, but it's also an opportunity in this day and in this age. So yesterday there was an event on our premises that was all about coming close to a family in our church that is looking to adopt. I don't understand the ins and outs of adoption in this particular country. I'm kind of new on the scene. I just know that there are incredible financial and other struggles that I wish did not exist. There's already enough heartache and broken families. To make money a part of the equation just seems terrible to me. But there's a family, there's some unique challenges, and there's a couple of people here in our church that are advocating on behalf of this family wanting to adopt. So if after the service you would like me to coordinate a conversation with one of these advocates, I'd be super happy to do that. That would be a pleasure. But it's a beautiful illustration, and it can be a beautiful reality. When we speak of being pro-life, oh, that we would be completely, utterly pro-life in every single way, and we would please our Father. So that's a parenthesis. Let's get into what the Lord has for us in John chapter 12. This morning, I'd like to challenge you as a disciple of Jesus. Maybe you don't like the words, I'm going to use them and explain them, to play the long game. Now, life is not a game, I understand that fully well, but I think the expression speaks well to our situation. I'm not proposing we treat life as a game. I remember some bumper stickers years ago, he who dies with the most toys. Anyway, there was something good about that, there's nothing really good about that, but that's a philosophy of life. By playing the long game, what I mean is taking steps now to set yourself up for true, biblical, long-term success. It means focusing on specific outcomes that Jesus recommended and passing on instant gratification, building a foundation that will serve you best for the future. It's the opposite of what we could call the short game, which is putting off anything that seems hard, instead doing what seems easy or fun right now. Now, that makes good sense in business and in finance. And I propose that in some ways it makes good sense in this one life that we've been given. So for our purposes this morning, when I say long game, I mean foregoing life in this world for eternal rewards, abundant joy in God's presence. That's what I'm trying to get out. So let's look at what long-term focus means for those who follow Jesus. I want you to know that this long-term focus, that maybe sounds like a business term, it's been the foundation for many gospel efforts around the world. It was the reasoning behind people who left home and went to foreign places with the good news, because they had a specific focus. So, otherwise, I presented some of the brothers and sisters that are going to Spain. Otherwise, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to take unpaid time off to go to Spain and share the good news if you don't have a particular focus. Otherwise, going to an unfamiliar, faraway country to spend your life sharing the good news would seem ridiculous unless you have a certain perspective. Otherwise, jeopardizing a close friendship by sharing the gospel could seem reckless. But ultimately, it's about what you're focused on. Things aren't always what they seem. That's why one of the great gospel martyrs, he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That is a very specific focus. Now, let's go to John 12, which the last song we sung fits so well. Open the eyes of my heart, sir, we want to see Jesus. Verses 19 and 20, by way of context, the Pharisees are frustrated. They're trying to stop Jesus, and it's getting them nowhere. And they say to each other, you see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. And then we see some Greeks, some Gentiles, some of us show up on the scene. They come to Philip. They want to talk to him. They feel comfortable with him, possibly because his name is Greek, like some of their names would be. So they approach the guy who they think is most cross-cultural, and they want to see Jesus, is what they tell him. We want to see Jesus is a lovely expression. It's on a lot of pulpits, actually. A good reminder to whoever's sharing the word that ultimately it's about him. But what they're really doing is asking for an interview. But it's a beautiful, beautiful expression. Philip, that's who they come to, but he's a bit of a chicken. He goes and gets Andrew, and then they go together to see Jesus. And Jesus is now about to announce his death. So let's read the four verses I'm most interested in considering this morning. Jesus replied to them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." So in the book of John, up until now, Jesus has insisted time after time, the time has not come. So something has fundamentally changed, and now he says, it's time now. It hasn't been, now it is. His hour has come. He's announcing his death. The hour will no longer be postponed. He doesn't desire it. You can sneak a peek to verse 27 in this chapter, and you see that he doesn't desire it. It's not just there in the garden where he says, if possible, may this cup pass from me. It's not that he desires it. And here we see the religious elite attacking Jesus and a group of Gentiles showing up looking for Jesus. There's a remarkable contrast. He's been rejected by the elite, and the outcasts and the foreigners who don't have the promises are coming to Jesus. So this is a watershed moment where a representative group of Gentiles is coming to Jesus. And it reminds us of the promise given to Abraham and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, all nations will be blessed. And so we are blessed. The following two verses, the one who loves his life will lose it. And the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant also will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So why play the long game? Why refuse to settle for life in this world? Let's pray and let's get into it quickly. Father, as we go to your word, open our eyes, give us understanding, open our hearts, prepare us to obey, correct our thinking, And may our footsteps follow closely after yours. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So Jesus calls his disciples to forego, to pass on life in this world so that they would yield abundant fruit and discover great joy in serving with him. That should be enough. That could be enough. Let's meditate a little bit more on some of these points. First of all, I would just suggest two different approaches to this question of encouraging you to consider things long-term, or if you will, in vernacular, play the long game. First of all, because things are not what they seem. I suppose so much about investing has to do with knowing how things are likely to turn out. And so much about living your life should be informed by what the Bible says about how things will turn out. So there's sound strategy. There's passages like Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, that are very clear on this. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this age. Do not go with the flow. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get the right perspective so that you may discern between what is good, what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." We must see things as they are, as God sees them, as the Bible describes them, and so we will be in a position to choose wisely. Your worldview, your perception of things, it guides your steps. And if this is all there is, then by all means, eat, drink, and be merry before the darkness takes it all. But that is not the good news of the scripture. That is not the truth. That is not in agreement with what the Lord has spoken. Why are things not like they seem? Well, first of all, because believe it or not, it's so counterintuitive, Christ-like death is fruitful. I don't mean any kind of death. We're using specific adjectives. Christ-like death is fruitful. Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Death is no pleasant reality. When someone in their early 30s, like Jesus, dies, I think we are shocked by the wasted potential. But Jesus' words challenge our perspective on that score. A grain of wheat ceases to be a seed so the plant inside can live. One grain can produce much fruit. One plant, if it's the right plant that I'm thinking of, one grain can yield 100 grain. There's a process of fruitfulness in that seed giving up, ceasing to be a seed. Now, on this side of the cross, it's easy. We look back at the death of Jesus, and we know that Jesus' death results in much fruit. Some of that is here today. Much fruit because of his death. But if you were at the foot of the cross, you would not have expected that. You would have expected that there was a chapter closing, not great fruit beginning. His death led to glory and life for himself and for his own, multiplied in a fascinating, fantastic way. Jesus Christ didn't just multiply bread. He didn't just multiply fish. He multiplied life. And those who live because of him share in his glory. Those who belong to Jesus, therefore, are called to surrender their lives. It's countercultural. It rubs against the grain. But Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Death that leads to abundant fruit. It's hard to accept, and yet it is what Jesus spoke as he announced his death. What would death look like? Well, first of all, it would have to look a lot like death to self in any of the forms that it takes. Selfism, after all, is the true religion of our time. It's not any other religion. Above all, selfism is the religion that drives our time. What would fruit look like? Well, it would be life multiplied, and it would require, if you think about it, there's a certain amount of selflessness required to raise a family, at least to do it halfway decently. None of us have it mastered, but it requires a basic level of selflessness to raise a family, which is why a lot of people aren't interested in that. It requires selflessness to follow Jesus closely enough that we're able to point to others to him. So at least it includes living life in this world, word and deed, in a way that points our family, it points our friends and others to Jesus Christ, the only life giver, the only life multiplier. So we ask ourselves, are we aware that we're called to sacrificial living, Jesus Christ living that bears fruit? And the answer is often very not. Things are not what they seem. Clinging to this life is deadly, and yet we do cling to it. And this is also counterintuitive. Jesus says, he who loves this life will lose it. Loving is losing. That seems backward. But selfishly clinging to this life is futile because you can't take it with you. And it's sterile. It produces no fruit. So there's nothing in it to recommend it from the perspective that Jesus Christ gives here. Blindly pursuing my self-interest, constantly prioritizing my desires, it's ultimately, and this is harsh, a refusal of God's sovereignty. When my dreams, my desires, my security, my comfort, my status, or my desire for material goods prevail, God's will is always disregarded. It's the way it works. You can't have it both ways. So Jesus acknowledged aspects of life in this world that are good and natural, but none can be given ultimate priority. Not love of mother, not love of father, not love of brothers and sisters, wives, sons or daughters, or even life itself. None are to have ultimate priority for disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. I think the tendency is to forget that this life will soon be past. Things are not what they seem. Relinquishing life is securing it eternally in this context as a part of this conversation. Jesus says, the one who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. Now, what does it mean by hating? What does it mean by loving? Well, to hate life from a secular perspective is to waste life. But those who belong to Jesus, I think you would have experienced this if you've walked with him for some time, is to yearn more and more for life to come. We live in a broken world, broken people, and more we walk with Jesus, we long for what he promises in the days ahead. And it's to make decisions accordingly. We do faithfully celebrate everything that he gives us. We thank God for every kindness in his earthly pilgrimage. But hating is choosing one thing over another. It's foregoing life in this world for the life that he promises in his presence with joy everlasting. We have to remember that the path to eternal and abundant life is narrow and that we are to follow Jesus' footsteps throughout. And here we ask ourselves, in what are we trusting and where is our confidence placed? Is it in material goods or temporal prosperity? So we play the long game. One of the reasons is because things are not what they seem. Our mind must be renewed. We must accept what he said about this life and the life to come. And then we also are encouraged to play the long game because Jesus alone is worthy of service. This is kind of where rubber meets the road for some of us. We either, consciously or not, we serve self or we serve Jesus. There's no other alternatives, really. There's different expressions. It looks different in different scenarios, but ultimately, we serve self or we serve Jesus. We always serve something because we can't change the fact that we are worshipers. Serve self in its many forms or serve Jesus. And when we die to self, the text and the words of this passage, we're choosing to serve someone who is worthy of service. We are not. We're choosing to pursue the life he offers. The contrast between short-term and long-term is ultimately a contrast between serving self or serving Jesus. Those are the options on the table. We play the long game. We serve the worthy one because Christ is our example and he's our worthy companion. 26, first part of the verse. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant also will be. The true disciple of Jesus follows in the footsteps of Jesus, follows closely behind him. He imitates him. He seeks paths of righteousness. He seeks paths of faithful service. And that path of Christ-like service is often difficult, as it was for Jesus. The path to glory was through the cross. That's what it meant. We need not fear, though, because he is always with us. Even in the darkest valley, he is with us. Even if we're surrounded by enemies, Psalm 23 says he will provide for our every need. So we follow in the footsteps of our master. We will never be abandoned. Because he suffered alone, you'll never have to. He suffered alone on the cross, so you would never have to. And so we have great comfort following in his footsteps, because like one of those older brothers that bends the rules and makes room for his younger siblings, Jesus Christ has gone before us and in a remarkable way, beyond our comprehension, suffered for us so that we would not have to. We serve the worthy one, and what a joy it is to know that the Father rewards his servant. The second part of verse 26 says, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So there's been a few moments where I've doubted that truth. One of them was when I decided I would visit a friend from high school who was running a successful Toyota dealership and living quite well. And at that time, I was driving a borrowed minivan. I was back in the United States for a few months. We were visiting our supporters. Someone had graciously loaned us the most rusted minivan you can imagine that literally had duct tape holding together the mirror and several other items. I visited him twice, so I'm probably confusing things a little bit. But he had decided to pull from the lot a brand new Corvette, which he had out in his front garage area. And I pulled up. Obviously, this had already been bothering me for a few days. I knew what I was in for. And the whole time, I'm worried about how much I'm going to leak on his driveway. I'm thinking if I have any cardboard in the back, if there's any way I can not permanently stain. And then he takes me for a ride. And, there's something he pulled off the lot because he's the manager. In that particular moment and in that particular visit, I wasn't so sure that there was honor in choosing the path of selfless service, which meant accepting a van. It was so rusted out that the noise from the road, I mean, it was right in there with you. You felt like, you know, the windows were down, even when the windows were very tightly closed. But the fact is, the Father rewards his children, and what he promises is ultimate vindication. Ultimate vindication for choices that are selfless and that have everything to do with following Jesus, honoring Jesus, staying close to him. So from our current vantage point, showing up to visit your high school friend who's doing quite well in the worst possible vehicle you could imagine may not seem like a good choice, but there's no regret on the day where Jesus Christ says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in your master's joy. Now, that doesn't have to be, you don't have to go get a nasty van and duct tape it to do any of this. You don't have to do that. That was just something that God used to humble my proud heart, and it was good for me. So have we been faithful stewards of the time, talents, and possessions he has entrusted to us? So glad that some of our people are doing whatever it takes this summer, including unpaid time off, to go to Spain and put some skin in the game, to not just talk about it, but to actually go. And you may think that going to Spain is a walk in the park for someone who speaks Spanish, but the fact of the matter is it's going to be an intensely cross-cultural experience. It depends who you are. But everywhere you're judged by external things and placed in certain categories and either looked down upon or looked up to. It's going to be challenging. I know that for myself, looking European but talking South American was no help to me in several contexts in Spain. Are you satisfied with temporal rewards? Has self-service satisfied you? Has that worked out well for you? Or would you be interested in serving something greater and fully worthy of your life? One of the quotes I come back to many times that aligns well with these ideas was by probably the greatest North American theologian of all time. And when he was incredibly young, he wrote a list of resolutions. Maybe this strikes a chord with you. I know it has encouraged me many, many times. Resolved to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can, with all the power, might, vigor, and vehemence I am capable of in any way that can be thought of. This was a young man, I can't remember, he might have been 19 years old, and he proposed early in his life who he was going to serve and what his hope was in this world. And then he lived his life keeping that always at the forefront of his thinking. Remarkable. I know where I was at 19, wasn't anywhere near this. So I would plead with you this morning to consider the necessity of playing the long game, the necessity of not settling for life in this world. Yield your remaining days for eternal joy and riches. There is someone worth serving. There is a life worth pursuing. And what these ladies and gentlemen are doing exemplifies that in a wonderful way. And it is my hope that as the Lord gives us time to serve here together, we would not just send people for a week, we would not just send people for months, but we would be the kind of church that sends people for a lifetime and does much more than just provide financial support, but that we become invested in what they're doing so it's merely an extension of what God is doing here. I'm gonna invite the worship leader to come and prepare as we transition. So in summary, taking a week of unpaid time off to go share the gospel in Spain can make a lot of sense. Going to an unfamiliar country to spend your life sharing the gospel, always having an accent, always being misunderstood, can be perfectly reasonable. It's all about perspective. And jeopardizing a close friendship by sharing the gospel can also make perfect sense. It can. But it only makes sense when you have a long-term perspective that's biblically informed. It only makes sense when you're following closely after Jesus Christ, which means passing on life in this world, which means yearning for eternal life, serving the worthy one, which means walking with the worthy one, never alone, because he's already taken care of that, longing to share in the honor that the worthy one will receive from his Father. It's like knowing one of those important people in this world, and because you're connected to that important people, some of that rubs off on you, but in an infinitely greater way, serving the worthy one when he is honored, some of that honor will belong to his people, and I don't understand it, but I long for it. So I recommend the long game. I recommend it heartily, and if that helps your thinking this week, and praise be to God. We have to fight because we live as Christians against the current. Let's stand and let's pray. Good Father, we look to you. We long for you. We would walk with you. We would serve you well. We would share in joy, honor, and reward in your Father's presence. Keep our eyes focused as they should be, that our decisions would honor you, that we would not consider merely the here and now, but we would consider the implications of all it is we do. There's so many things day to day that we can do for your honor and your glory. They don't have to be radical or extreme. They have to be motivated in the right way, focused on the right person. This week, we would serve Jesus, not ourselves. We would do so consciously and all the details of ordinary life. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.